We want to take a look at beginning in Psalm 10, verse 1. The psalmist cries out, writes down, sings, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Why are you so far away? Why are you hiding yourself when I'm trying to find you and I'm looking for help? Now, I know that you never have felt that way, but you know others have. Isn't it true sometimes, right in the middle of the situations, doesn't it feel like, well, some of you can say yes to, doesn't it feel like God is gone? Doesn't it, has it ever felt like to you, God is, it's like he's hiding himself from my situation. It's like every time I turn around, I thought things couldn't get worse, and now they're getting worse, and now this is going on and that. What's going on? You take a look at the book of Job. We're reading through Job on Monday nights. We've already gotten all the way through chapter 2. And you take a look at Job, and he doesn't know. He has no idea. I know that probably you have felt that way. If you haven't, cheer up. You will. Just when you're right in the big middle of it, you'll go, what is going on? Why has God hidden his face from me? In the midst of sufferings, struggles, pressures, battles. I know that you experience those. I know that you do. Don't tell me you don't. We all do. We all get a chance. And it seems as though God has hidden himself sometimes, doesn't it? Almost as if he really doesn't care about what's going on in my life and in yours. And that's how the psalmist was feeling. And he cried out, he said, "Why are you standing far away? O Lord, why have you hidden yourself in times of trouble?" Now, he is not saying that God is gone. He is saying, it feels like it to me. Ever feel that way to you? You know, God does care. And even right now, in the midst of the trial that you are in, God is close. We read in Psalm 46, we'll get there someday. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? He's right there when there are trials, when there are struggles, when there are pressures, when there are troubles. He is a very present help. He is close. He's there. But you will notice it's going to feel like, it's going to seem like he has hidden himself from you. Why? The answer varies with each individual case. It varies with each individual case. You see, sometimes it's true, we've learned in Scripture, sometimes there is sin that has to be dealt with. And so you're in the midst of something, and you're thinking, my goodness, where is the Lord? Doesn't he care? And there are times when you just need to go crying out to God in confession. There is sin that needs to be dealt with. And so God is allowing the pressure so that it will cause you, hopefully, and me, to cry out and to begin to confess. Listen, when I start feeling pretty sick, I start confessing things that I'm not sure I really did. I remember that being a kid, I had to go to confession every Saturday. And I would go in there kind of nervous, and at 9 years old, I thought, I'm perfect. I don't really have any flaws, and so, but you gotta say something. You know you're not perfect. And I remember I'd go in, and as I would talk to the priest, you'd say, bless me, I have sinned, and you know, it's been so, last week I was here. And then you'd say, I can't think of anything I did, but I probably talked back to my mother. I'd start making things that I probably did, knowing my attitude. I probably don't really like my brother still. I'm probably going to take a swing at him when I leave here. And then they'd say, man, you got to say this many, our Father, this many. My whole family would wait in the car for hours. They're all done. I'm still in there trying to keep count my toes. You know, sometimes there is sin that needs to be dealt with in my life and in yours. And so it'll seem like God's not close. Although he is. God never leaves. Sometimes there is simply, and you write these words down just like I say them, and then go looking up to make sure it's really true. There are trials of grace. Isn't that a cool thought? Trials of grace to simply strengthen your faith and my faith. Like cousin Job, a simple trial of grace. Paul says that we enter into the sufferings of Jesus. That's a blessing that we get to do. A trial of grace. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's a trial of grace to strengthen our faith. Sometimes it is simply designed to teach us valuable, eternal, spiritual lessons. It could be one of those that I've given you. Or it can even be all of the above together. And you cry out to God, and the psalmist says, why are you standing afar off, O Lord? Why are you hiding yourself in times of trouble? And of course, the psalmist, David, he's wise enough to bow before the Lord and say, check my heart. Show me what you're doing. Show me what's going on. Let me understand. Give me a clue. David was a wise man. By the way, David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart. Now he goes on in verse 2. And he says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth or hates. You know, the wicked are two things we learn. They are full of pride and they are full of boasting. That's what the wicked are. That's what they're about. That's how they work. Excuse me. Full of pride, full of boasting. Boasting means bragging, boasting, blowing your own horn, commending your own self and your own works. Our world, the world that you live in today, is full of that. I mean, we're teaching the children in school, not we, but the public school system teaching the children to have very high self-esteem. Be proud of yourself. You can do anything you put your mind to. The wicked are full of pride, the Bible says, and full of boasting. I've told you this before, but you recall, in the universities of the United States of America, they gave the students across the board a regular test. As a matter of fact, in the universities around the world. And for instance, just take mathematics. The American college students came in the lowest scores of all the universities around the world. The American university students came in with the lowest scores. But when it came to the self-esteem part, the Americans were right at the top. And the Americans say, we can do math well. I got an email today from 11-year-old. It's kind of fun to read emails, and you know how when they're nine, they're talking this way. You can see them growing up in their emails. And here this 11-year-old says, I'm having trouble with math, but I shouldn't be because I know I'm very brilliant. And I thought, she probably won't be saying that at 14, but at 11, it's kind of, that's funny. I'm brilliant too. To commend your own self. Your own works. To blow your own horn. That's what the wicked are all about. They're full of pride and they're full of boasting. I'm telling you something. The world is full of wicked people. But that's not all. That's not all. He says, for the wicked boast their heart's desire and bless the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We're learning a lot about the wicked. We're learning a lot about what we don't want to be like. They are full of pride. They are full of boasting. They do not seek after God. As a matter of fact, God is not in all his thoughts. Literally, that says, his thoughts say no to God, or there is no God. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, whatever he thinks, he's thinking, or she's thinking, there's no God. There is no room for God in their lives or in their thoughts, is literally what the Bible says. Those are the wicked. How many years of your life, of my life, how many years of our lives did we walk through this world, God still feeding us, still giving us air to breathe, still providing gravity, so we wouldn't float off? I don't know what would happen if we would float off. We don't even care. Nobody even thinks about that. I'm not going to float off. How many years did you go using up his gravity, his air, his water? These are all his utilities. And never once give a thought to God. You see, the wicked, they don't think about God. There is no God. They're doing it all. In their minds, we're doing this. We're going to make a better world. We're going to pull it all together. We'll have peace in our lifetime. New Age movement says the Piscean, that's you and I, of the Christian era, the Piscean, because the Christian use the symbol of the fish, so they call us the Piscean. The Piscean age was supposed to be an age of peace. Jesus promised peace, but there was no peace. As a matter of fact, there hasn't been a day of peace. The whole world has been at it for the last 2,000 years or so. So they say, we, the New Age movement, when we enter into the age of Aquarius, when the moon is in the seventh house, and Jupiter aligns with Mars, and peace will guide the planets, and love will steer the stars, it's the dawning of the age of Aquarius, and we will bring peace. How are they going to do it? Well, they're not. How's it? We've entered into the age of Aquarius. How's it going, everybody? Pretty calm over in Israel? Pretty calm over there in the Sudan? Everything going well in Afghanistan this afternoon? How about in Iran, Iraq? How about in South America? The only place I think they're not fighting is right outside Tulsa. And that's because it's getting late. They'll be up at it tomorrow morning, don't worry. It's bad everywhere, notice? Yeah, the New Age has not brought in peace, prosperity, love and joy and peace and harmony. It hasn't happened. You're not going to see it. You know who they say, you know whose fault it is? Christians. Because we're intolerant. God is not in all his thoughts, the wicked. They don't want God. They want to do it without him. You think it's going to get done? You think marriages are going to be better? Just all of a sudden guys and girls are going to really buy each other a Coke, hold hands, kiss a white kitten, and be fine? Don't hold your breath. It's not going to happen that way. There's going to be war and rumors of war. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's multiple nations together against one another. Until Jesus himself comes again and stops it. And he said, if the Son of Man didn't step in, mankind will completely destroy himself. If you leave us alone and let us keep going at it, if Jesus doesn't step in to straighten it out, there will be no earth. We'll blow it up. We've got the technology. We've got the intelligence. We can destroy this planet. We should. No wonder we're proud of ourselves, right? You know something? Go back and read Exodus chapter 20. It's not very long. When you get a few minutes, you'll read the 10 commandments. These are the things that God wanted from his people. These are the Ten Commandments. And if you read them, you may be shocked to find there is no commandment against atheism. You ever think about that? Do you know why? It wasn't a problem. There weren't atheists, very many, if any, in the days when Moses was alive. Hey, Noah knew a guy who knew Adam. Go look, go back and look and see how long those people lived. There was no question there was a God. So what did God give commandments to his children about? Not atheism, but what? Polytheism. What did he say? I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What was the problem? Not figuring that there's no God, but figuring there's a God for the microphone, there's a God for shoes, there's a God for bugs, there's a God for the trees, there's a God for the flora and the fauna. You see, it wasn't a problem. People believed in all sorts of things. But during David's time, here, when he wrote the psalm, he said, there are now people, unbelievably so, who don't even think there's a God anymore. Unbelievable to the psalmist. He said, the wicked don't seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, there's nothing to think about. There is no God. Now, you and I live in a culture and a society where that is so normal, we can't even imagine going back to a time when everybody believed in something. Nowadays, people don't believe in anything except a lot of them believe in themselves. That's the wicked. If you're counting on yourself to get you somewhere, you're in real trouble. And he says, they do not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Literally, his thoughts are no God. Have you ever had someone look at you in the face, in the eye, and say to you, there is no God? The first time someone says that to you, it's a weird feeling. You think, is this guy, are they serious? You mean you really think there's no God? Where did you get your info? Did you get that out of a cereal box? Did someone tell it to you? Are you crazy? No, I've determined it myself. Well, Scotty, what he do da day? Wow. You determined that yourself. Based on... Now it doesn't shock me. Now I'm able to tell people, I've met others like you. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about you. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you're all over the Bible. Talks about fools quite often. The wicked say there is no God. He says, speaking of the wicked, his ways are always, underline always, always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them, blows smoke at him. Just, and he says in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The wicked think that they are self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. I don't need a savior. I don't need an outside anything. Well, maybe some spacemen. Did you guys hear? Spacemen are supposed to be landing tomorrow. Did you hear that? That lady there at the Olympics, and she's ready for them, and they're landing tomorrow. She even said sometime like between 1 and 5, or was that tonight? They're coming soon, she said. She's got her own website. I'm not even going to say it. Whatever. The wicked think that they are self-sufficient. They think they can do anything. Whatever they want, they think they can get it. They think they're in control of their own destiny. They think they're the captain of their own ships. They really think they're doing it. You know, there are many people on this earth who really think that they're running it. They really think that they're getting it together. They figure that they're working off some karma so that eventually they can enter into perfect nothingness. They really think that they're doing it. Now notice Psalm 10 says those people are wicked. Those are the wicked. That's how the wicked operate. That's how they think. That's how they live their life. God doesn't enter into the things that they do. But now those of you that are Christians, have you noticed that even if you don't necessarily read your Bible a lot, even if you're not the most holy in your neighborhood, have you noticed that you do think about God? Have you noticed that? Especially when the light is almost red. It's like not quite, or it's orangish. And you think, I can make it through there. And you think, I don't think the Lord, well, Lord, I've you know, you start thinking about God, don't you? Okay, forget the red lights. I'm sure you don't have that trouble. Just pick your own trouble. You think about God, any of those of you that are Christians? My guess is, I'm not a better, but my guess is yes, you do. You think about God. You think, you know, I've been running today. You know, I haven't really prayed. That's the Holy Spirit. That wasn't something that you came up with on your own. That was God Himself speaking to you. Can you imagine going a day and not thinking about God? It's amazing that people live that way. They think they don't need any God. They think they don't need anything else. They think that they are all that they really need. Self-sufficient. That's wickedness to the Lord. When we come to the Lord, how do we come to the Lord? Jesus says you come humbly, doesn't he? Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom. You have to come humbly. Our little children. Little children are cool. They don't know. You know, people laugh at children. But who is the first person to raise their hand in a crowd when you give them a chance to accept the Lord and say a simple prayer? What are some of the first people who will raise their hand? You say, we want Jesus, raise your hand. And who raises their hand? Little kids who don't know anything. And we're thinking, isn't that cute? Because all you have to do is to tell a child the truth and they will listen. That's why everybody wants to get into the school system. Because if you can get them at a young age, you've got them for life. If you can show them that they can get in touch with their own inner power, their ascended masters, their higher selves, then they won't need this God stuff. They can be the power on their own. They can control and use the force, Luke, and there they go. And that's what a lot of children are all about nowadays, isn't it? Witchcraft. Sorcery. Using that power, getting in touch with. What does God say? That's wicked. That's wickedness. That's what the wicked do. Notice the words that they speak cause trouble. Lies and deceit fill their thoughts and fill their language. Isn't that what verse 7 says? His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So you see, their words cause trouble. When you get the wicked around, and you can have them at church. Of course you can. You know that. Wolves come in quite often. They come in and they get in easily. Because you and I are so accepting. If we're not paying attention. And they'll come in and they'll work their way and their words seem smooth. Look at Luke chapter 6 verse 45. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I have this old saying, and you've heard me say it, whatever is in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. That's what he's saying. What's in there comes out. You shock yourself sometimes. You'll say something, you'll go, well, now where did that come from? That was there and there in your heart somewhere. I don't know how it got there, but it came out. It has to. Because whatever's in there is going to come back out. So you always concentrate on putting something else in there, right? Filling your heart with the Word of God. Listening to praise and worship. What does the Bible say that we ought to be doing as Christians in Ephesians? Singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But why? Because that's what you're filling your heart with. That's what you're filling your mind and your heart with. And that's what comes back out. He says that's not so with the wicked. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You got to remember the old cliche, misery loves company. When others are unhappy, they want you to be unhappy too. Haven't you learned it in your life yet? When a Christian is miserable, watch out, because they want you to be miserable. Misery loves company. We hate to be miserable alone. I don't like that guy. Do you like him? Yeah, I think he's kind of nice. Well, let me tell you about him. Oh, you're miserable and you want me to be miserable too? Yeah. No one ever says that out loud though, do they? There's no way that I can control what you learn. I can't do it. I have thought about ways. I have tried. But I can't do it. And as I pray, what I ask the Lord is to help me to make it simple. Give me words that are simple. Give me a simple mind. So give me simple words so that when people will listen, they can take that and it will make sense to them and they'll start to go, I get it. I understand. Okay, cool. And then they run out and they can tell others. But I can't control where else they go and what else they get. And I've noticed that. Talking to someone the other day who says, at our Bible study. I go, what Bible study? Well, we meet for this Bible study, and how do you do it? Well, we're doing this in our Bible study. We each write down our notes, and then we don't read our own notes. When we get to the study, we pass them around, and you can't keep your own, and everybody reads your thoughts out loud. I said, you're sharing your ignorance with everybody in the room? Yeah, it's kind of really spiritual. Why don't you do that at church? Are you crazy? You know, some of the things we'd get. I said, I don't know about that Bible study. I don't know if it's good. Oh, you're just judging. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, stop it. It's weird. It sounds weird. And they just say, well, we really feel it's of the Lord. How do you fight that one? You've heard that a million times. That's the Christian way of saying, I'm going to listen to you. I don't care what you say. Fine, buffalo breath, then. Understand that you got to watch out or you go the way of the wicked. The goal is to walk the way of the righteous. It's important to you. It's very important to you what you learn and how you learn it. It needs to be good and solid and right in the Bible. So we always suggest that you open a Bible and look for yourself. If you don't have a Bible, we try to get you one, and you open it up and you look and you see, is that really there, or is he just saying that? I'm going to remark that down. When I go home, I'm going to look up that Greek word myself. I remember a teacher who is still teaching today, who has sold millions upon millions of books, who teaches a false doctrine. And I remember the one time he looked me straight in the face, right off the TV. Right in the eye he looked at me. And he said, Jesus told his disciples to ask of the Father. And he said, that word in the Greek means to demand. So you order God, you demand what you want God to do, and he must perform. And I thought, man, that doesn't sound right to me. But the guy sells millions of books. And you know, who am I? I pastor a church of 18 people. And he's world known. Who am I to say, But I thought, I'll go look it up anyway. And I looked it up, and he lied. It didn't say that at all. It said just the opposite. The Greek word said beg. Not demand, but to beg the Lord. Oh Lord, have mercy. This is what I'm asking. Now, that's an interesting thing for him to tell me one thing when the Bible said something else. Have you got a concordance? Do you yourself have a way to look up the original language in Hebrew or Chaldean or Greek? You should. Because when you're reading through your Bible and the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, I'd be looking up own husbands, wives. I'd be looking up submit big time if I was a wife. I'd be looking up yourself. See exactly what that. I'd be looking up some original Greek saying, Lord, now what are you trying to say? Then you're going to come find out he says just that. Bummer, dude. But you looked it up and you understand now and you're learning. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits, verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. Whoa. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. This guy is ugly. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. My goodness. It's a lot that you and I got to watch out for. Lord, why does it seem like you're hiding? Why does it seem like you're so far away? I know it's not true, but that's how I'm feeling. And the wicked, the things that are going on around me, the way people are dealing with each other, Lord, this is how I see it. They're full of pride. They're full of boasting and full of bragging. Now notice he says, the wicked hide out. Okay, now in your Bible, if you're taking notes, write, conceal themselves. Okay, it's covert, right? Hidden. They hide out. Now, that doesn't mean they're not here among us right now. That just means you can't tell who they are. But they're here. Of course, you and I, like the disciples, on the night Jesus was betrayed, you and I right away go, is it me, Lord? Right? Didn't we? Or did you go, the wicked hide out. They conceal themselves. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. You've heard the term wolves in sheep's clothing. Churches are filled with them. You don't need to disguise yourself at most barrooms if you're a wolf. Know what I mean? Because nobody cares. Right? I mean, you're in a barroom, you deserve what you get. Anybody goes to a big city deserves what they get. But how about, why do they hide? Why do they conceal themselves? Why do they hide? They don't want you to know what they're all about. They're wicked, but they don't want you to know it. You see, and they lie in wait. They conceal themselves so that they can destroy just like a lion destroys. A lion attacks its victims. And most of the time, lions' victims are basically helpless. They can run. That's about what they can do. And once they're caught, they're helpless. And see, wolves come in. Paul says it. Read through the book of Acts. Read Acts chapters. Well, start in verse 17. Get a running start at it. 17, 18, 19, and 20. Read those four. In the book of Acts, and Paul says, I know when I leave here, you will never see my face again. And I know when I leave, wolves will come in immediately and destroy you. They're going to eat you up. Like lions destroy their prey. That's what the wicked do. And they wait to drag them off. Kind of like a fisherman throws out the net and just drags those fish into the boat or onto the shore, wherever he's dragging them. And notice we learn all the way from verses 8 through 10, the righteous are crushed by the wicked. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong one. See, the righteous are crushed. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk circumspectly. Walk paying very close attention to what's going on around you. Who's there? What are they about? You can't judge hearts, but you can certainly see. And that's easy. It's not a judgment at all. It's easy to see when someone's just there to pick up girls, or when someone's there to pick up little children. And when we see them, if we have proof, we give them the left foot of fellowship. Kick them out. Because we don't want them. But you see, if you kick them out, you're unloving. And if you kick them out, what if they're tithers? You can see how pastors really struggle. I mean, I've had pastors tell me that. You know, there's a guy in my church that keeps hitting on all the girls, one of the pastors says. I just tell him, hit the road. Be warned, Phil, get out, get away from us. He said, but I can't, he's a big tither. Get out, man. I'd say, hit the road, buddy, stay away. Just get away from us. We don't want you. You're welcome to come back when you've repented, and we want to see a good 6 to 8 months of repentance before you can come in. We'll handcuff you and you can sit in the lobby. People say you're unloving. No, hey, listen, if you care about your people, and you want them to learn and grow, you want to keep your eyes open, don't you? Part of the job of the assistant pastors, I don't know if they know this, I'm sure they do, is to pick out the wolves. Because, see, the wolves don't come up to me. They know better. They come up to you. Well, let me tell you how Pastor wrote. Let me show you. Let me explain to you what he was trying to teach. Let me talk to you about the Spirit. You know, let me come over here. I want to talk to you. Let me show you. He missed this point. You ever hear that happen to you? Watch out. I miss points all the time. I mean, don't get me wrong. Just watch out. Be careful with people. Now, verse 11 says, and this is interesting, I think. He has said in his heart, the wicked, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. The wicked figure, God isn't really there. He's not really paying attention. He doesn't really care. He isn't really watching. He's not really seeing it. So therefore, if there is some kind of God, he's not going to do a thing about what I'm doing. How many times have you thought that as a non-Christian, as not a believer in Jesus? Nothing's going to happen. I'll just do this. God's not going to do anything. You know, it continues to go on. And a lot of people just think there is no God because God doesn't strike them dead. Verse 12 says, arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand, forget not the humble. You notice, he's calling out to God in faith. Calling out to God in faith. In the midst of trials, troubles, confusion, doubt even, he cries out to God. He says, help me, God, move on my behalf. crying out to God with help, or that God will help the helpless. And verse 13 says, wherefore does the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, you will not require it. The wicked, the Bible just told us, does not fear any punishment. The wicked say, there is no judgment. God's not going to do anything. You see, wherefore the wicked, they contemn. They contemn means to have complete disrespect or to hate God. The wicked says in his heart, you're not going to do anything. God's not going to require it. There is no judgment. How many cults teach that there is no judgment? Think about the cults and think about what they teach. One of the cults says only 144,000 can actually go to heaven. What happens to everybody else? Well, if you're semi-good, you live on earth. And what happens to the rest? You're right, complete annihilation. No what? No judgment. No punishment, right? Another one of the cults just says, don't you worry, everybody's going to be one of us anyway. We'll baptize for the dead. We'll do all these genealogies, we'll do all this work, we'll put it all together, and if you don't come to us now, as soon as you're dead, we'll get somebody to be baptized on your behalf, and you'll get there. So therefore, there's no hell. There's no suffering. What does the New Age teach? There is no hell. There's no suffering. There's no such thing. There's no judgment. You know, don't just eat, drink, do whatever you want. Nothing's gonna happen bad. Satanic Bible says, there is no hell where sinners roast. And you know something? Psalm 10 says, they contemn God. They hate him. They disregard him. Saying, it's not going to happen. There is no judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, begs to differ and says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Did you underline that? It's going to happen. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You're going to be surprised. Those of you that say there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's no bad going to happen, you're going to be surprised, he says, in which the heavens shall melt or pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus is returning. Judgment is coming. The world will not always go on like it is. Trouble's coming. Judgment from the living God. Verse 14, you have seen it. Verse 14, for you behold mischief and spite. To requite it with thy hand, the poor commits himself to thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till you find none. In our language, God sees, God knows, and God's gonna take care of it. He is gonna deal with it. The wicked will be called into account for all their evil deeds. Everything you are seeing happen right now on the earth. I see that little girl was kidnapped and now they arrested the neighbor there in Southern Cal. And you see the things that are going on around this earth. You saw the reporter that was kidnapped, and of course now they're saying he's dead. And they're not sure. Maybe they know who's got him there. You know what? God knows. God knows who killed that little Ramsey girl, Jean-Bonnet Ramsey. He knows. We may never hear about it on this side, but don't you worry. He knows and he's going to deal with it. No one has gotten away with the thing. None of us get away with anything. Those who are pretending and playing a game right now, understand, God sees, this is what we're seeing in Scripture, God sees, and he is going to deal with it. God is almighty. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. If you fall on that rock, you will be broken if you will humble yourself and come to Jesus. But if that rock falls on you, if the Lord comes back as judge, you will be crushed according to Scripture. That's not a threat. Those are promises by God Himself. Now verse 16 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. Thou shalt wilt cause Thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The Lord God Almighty is King forever and ever. Now, if you're a Christian, He is your King. He is your Lord. He is your God Almighty. And He is the one who gives us our marching orders. We don't tell Him what we will do. We ask Him what He will have us to do. Jesus prayed, God the Son, not my will, but Thy will be done. We need to take a humble attitude. We need to bow down before Him. We need to stop saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's going to make me look stupid. I'm going to lose money if I do that. No, we stop and you say, Lord, whatever You say. You are God Almighty. You are King forever and ever. You are my King and my Lord. And those who stand against God and against His work will be completely destroyed and will suffer for eternity, the Bible says. The Lord God Almighty hears the cry of the righteous, we read. Hears the cry of the humble, those who cry out to the Lord. And the Lord defends them and fights on their behalf, we just read. So that the wicked will terrify no more. Right now, there are such things as terrorists. They scare you. That's why it's called terror. They don't want you to be comfortable at home or anywhere you go. They don't want you to ever be able to be at peace. They want you to be afraid that at any moment they could be anywhere. That's what terror is. Christians aren't afraid. There's a peace that passes all understanding. We continue to preach the gospel. We continue to share. We continue to minister. Not afraid of what will be in the water. Or what will be in the envelope. Why? Because God's going to defend them that, and He will fight on the behalf of those that are His. Who are humble. And who belong to Him. So that the wicked will terrify no more. God defends the oppressed and the needy against the wicked and all their wickedness. And you say, but a lot of people are being mistreated. A lot of people are suffering now. A lot of people have been cheated and ripped off and abused and beaten. And I say, you know something? God knows. He has it all recorded. He has taken it all down. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Believe me, you want to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus before He begins payback. Because when God moves, there will be nothing that can stop Him. Nothing can stop the hand of God. I see this Islamic movement coming across the earth. They want to take every government and make every government their own. It is wicked. It is not peaceful. It is evil. It is not of the Lord. And God will move on behalf of those that are being oppressed and murdered and beaten and etc. God will move. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, wanting everyone to come to Jesus. Pray for your family and your friends. Pray for those that you read about in the newspapers who are threatening, who are terrorists. Pray for them that they could see Jesus as well. Let's bow our heads together as we close.